Tonight, as we come to God's Word, I want us to return to the theme that we've been looking at on a Sunday evening, that of evangelism. And we've got to that point in this series where we are asking the question, how do you do it? How do you evangelize? And we've considered the fact that it must be personal witness. We have mentioned the fact that it should be a living relationship with the Lord Jesus. And we have emphasized the fact that we can do nothing of ourselves. It is essentially the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I, if I be lifted up, he says, will draw all men unto me. And then last week, I think it was, we were looking at the young girl who witnessed in the home of Naaman. And as a result of her witness, he sought the help of God's servant and was healed of his leprosy. But not only healed of his leprosy, he became a worshipper, as it was put in the Old Testament, as the God of Israel. Well, tonight I have entitled my message, Because We Are in This Situation, as I was describing this morning, of Mother's Day or Mothering Sunday. I have entitled the message tonight, The Gospel or Evangelism. The Gospel Begins at Home. We live in the sad reality that many people serve the Lord in a public ministry, and yet their home situation is one of conflict, where their children are hostile to the things of God. Now, if that is your situation, I want to sympathize with you in your current situation, but I want to give you hope, because I have known men who have labored with this battle in their life for many years. And as their children have got older, when they have become mature adults, then there has been an unexpected change in their lives, and they have turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen it here in our own fellowship. So do not give up hope. We need to put it into the context also that home, our local area, is perhaps the most difficult place to witness. The Lord Jesus Christ said that a prophet is not without honor except in his own land and amongst his own people. Our homes, in reality, are spiritual battlegrounds, and therefore we need to take care how we live and how we witness within our own home situations. And that's the reason why I read those passages I did from the New Testament this evening, because Paul recognizes that marriages can be spiritual battlegrounds. He recognizes that the relationship between parent and adults can be a real issue, and we should not take these things for granted. I've been in two situations recently. One where I was speaking to an elder of a church, and I said to him, your wife's not with us this morning. He said, she's at work. But then he said, sadly, I believe she's backslidden. And that can be a huge tension within the marriage and within the home, particularly if there are children there and one is pulling in one direction and the other parent is pulling in another direction. In another situation recently, Scripture tells us that the man is to be the head of the house. He is to be the one who takes the initiative in ministry within the home. And yet, we were in this situation where the wife had to prompt her husband to pray. We're all familiar with these battlegrounds and the temptations and the trials that come as we seek to serve the Lord. Now, I said that I want us to turn back to Deuteronomy 6, where we were this morning, to sketch in the background God has redeemed his people from Egypt. They have come out. They have been given the Ten Commandments. The Lord has opened the door for them to go into the promised land, but they have not been prepared to go forward in faith. So as a result, God has led them for 40 years. He hasn't deserted them. He's led them, and they are now again at the borders of the promised land. That generation who were faithless have been removed from the scene, and the children who have grown up in the wilderness are ready to go forward with God. God has given to them the Ten Commandments, and Moses is here at the border of the promised land, and he's saying, look, God has given you the right way to worship him. And in fact, chapter 5, the previous chapter, is Moses reiterating the commandments and saying, this is what God has said to you. And then he begins chapter 6 by saying, now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it. And Moses in this chapter lays down principles that should guide the nation, and also, and with a special focus, should guide our homes and our home life. And I want to give three principles tonight that should guide our witness in our home settings. Whether we are a married couple with children, whether we are an older couple in retirement, whether we are singles, and we use our homes as a means of evangelism and witnessing to people. These three principles will help us in the way we witness in our home setting. First of all, teach the word. The word of God must always be the primary source that we use for evangelism. Chapter 6, in verse 1, says, the Lord God commanded me to teach you. And then in verse 7, Moses, the teacher of the people, is speaking to the people of Israel, and he is saying, you shall teach them diligently to your children. Now, we're going to primarily focus that on parents, but it is not exclusively to parents. Teaching the Word of God is a community responsibility, a church responsibility. It is a family responsibility. So let's see us in the context of the community, in the context of the church. Moses, as the leader of God's people, is told to teach the word, and he is obliged to teach only what God has revealed to him and nothing more. We're here in chapter 6, but if you turn over to chapter 13, Moses has to give the people a severe and timely warning. And he says there, chapter 13, verse 1, if a prophet or dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him. And he says in verse 5, but that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has taught rebellion against the Lord your God. And you can see the seriousness of emphasizing the word of God in our witnessing. We are to, in a way, declare nothing more, and we are to declare nothing less. Now, Moses is writing early on in redemptive history. He's writing about 1,500 years before Christ appeared. And at the end of his life, God's people would have had the first five books of the Bible. We have got 66 books of the Bible because God has used further prophets and apostles to add to the scriptures. But now we have the Word of God. It is complete. There is nothing more to be added to it. Paul, right at the end of his life, when he is writing to Timothy, what is probably his last letter, he was expecting to die. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, he says this, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. I charge you, in the presence of God and of Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching." So Paul is saying, you have got all that you need in the scriptures. I remember hearing dear Douglas Macmillan called to glory a number of years ago now. He was in the Banner of Truth conference talking with this young man. And as would be expected, Douglas Macmillan was standing on the Word of God and he was saying, "We have got all that we need in the scriptures." And this young man rightly challenged him. Said, "Mr. Macmillan, are you sure we've got all that we need in the Word of God?" He said, "Yes." He said, "What about the Holy Spirit?" He said, "Okay, yes. But the Holy Spirit is the one who illumines the Word. He's the one who turns the light on so that we can understand the Word. He is the one who is to lead us into all truth." Moses tells the people that he is to teach. He tells the people that they are to teach, and they are to teach the Word of God. Paul, when he was talking to the Ephesian elders, he gives his testimony, and he says this in Acts 17 and verse 20. Well, if he says, "How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house." And then down in verse 27, he says, "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." We are to teach the whole counsel of God. The bits that we like, the parts that we struggle with, the promises that warm our hearts, the warnings that show us that we should not turn away from the things of God. Those of us who are leaders within the community of the church, we are to teach the Word of God. But in verse 7 of Deuteronomy 6, the emphasis is primarily to parents. It is to the community, but it is the passing on of the message to the children. And here, the word teach is slightly different from what it was in verse 7. And literally, it means to prick or to sharpen or to whet. I don't know how many of you remember what I would call a whetstone. Does anybody know what a whetstone is? Yeah. It's the stone for sharpening blades, isn't it? And often these days a file will be used, but it was there. And why did it have to be used? It would be used to sharpen a blade that had become dull or blunt, not able to be used again. Why had it become blunt? Well, maybe it was overuse, or sometimes it was through misuse, complacency. And what Moses is saying here is, Don't become complacent. Teach the word regularly. Teach it in a way that at times will be sharp, that will provoke people, that will perhaps upset them when they realize the truth about themselves and when they realize the truth about God. It was for that reason that I read this evening from Ephesians chapter 6, because there Paul speaks to the fathers, and he says in Ephesians 6 and verse 4, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up, what? In your traditions, in the way that you want things to do. How many times have you as parents or grandparents or teachers or someone in responsibility responded to a child? You tell a child to do something, why should I do it? And you've said, because I said so. That isn't a justification, because we can be wrong. We can have the wrong emphasis. But what does Paul say in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4? He says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. It is God's word that is to teach us and is to guide us in our responsibilities as parents. So how do we evangelize at home? We teach the word. But secondly, we love the Lord. It's easy for our spiritual disciplines to become routine. I get up, I read my Bible, I say my prayers, I get on with work. But Moses actually uses two verbs to describe our relationship with the Lord. And every aspect of our witnessing in the home should tell our children, should tell those people who visit us in our home, this person knows the Lord and this person loves the Lord. This person has got a day-by-day relationship with God. In the Old Testament, God at this point had only revealed himself primarily as one Lord, as God. He'd sent the messenger, the pre-incarnate Christ, as the angel of the Lord, but the people simply saw him here as one God. But notice what Moses is first told to tell these people. Now remember, this heading is love the Lord, because there are two sides to love. Look at verse 2. He says, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Fear the Lord. You say, but Bernard, I thought that you were talking about loving the Lord. Well, Moses had said, teach your children by sharpening them, by showing them the precision of God's words. And I want to say, friends, that the church, we as Christians, lose the edge of our witness when we lose the wonder of God. When God becomes, if you like, domesticated, when we squeeze him into our mold. Who is speaking these instructions? It's Moses, the man who went up on the mountain where there were thunderings and lightnings. Just listen to these words. Don't worry about it, about looking them up. Exodus 19 and verse 16. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Now, the people in the camp trembled, but what are we told about Moses? The Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Now, I'm not sure how high Sinai was, but it was obvious that it was a distance from the people. But they heard the thunder. They saw the lightnings. They saw the smoke. They saw the cloud. They saw this activity, which was over and above anything that they had ever seen before. And what were they doing? They were trembling. Their knees were knocking. Their teeth were chattering. They thought, what are we going to do in this situation? They were overawed with God. And Moses went up on the mountain. He went into the presence of God. In a way, he disappeared into those clouds. And we're told that when he came down, his face shone. He knew something of God that those people did not know. So when he says here, teach your children. When God says to him, you teach the people. He doesn't say, Lord, I don't feel like it at the moment. Lord, I'm too busy. Lord, I'm 120, I'm too old. He says, no. Lord, what do you want me to teach them? I remember that experience of yourself. And I want to know it again. There was an authority in what Moses taught because he feared the Lord. Think of Isaiah. When he was called, he saw the Lord high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple. And the angels of God were saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And what does Isaiah says? I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. But he went out and he preached fearlessly. He was opposed by people. Don't keep teaching us about the fear of the Lord. Preach what we want you to preach. He said, I cannot. I must speak the word of the Lord. And think of Paul the Apostle. We've quoted him tonight. Who did he see? He didn't see the carpenter of Nazareth. He didn't see the wandering preacher of Galilee. He didn't see the crucified Christ. Now, he may have seen all of these things, I'm not sure, but we're not told that he saw them. But what he did see was the resurrected Christ, the ascended Christ. And as he traveled to oppose Christ, the glory of God was revealed, and those with him were frightened. Paul himself was frightened. This man with great authority from the high priests was taken by the hand and led because he had been blinded by the glory of God. So when Moses says to love the Lord your God, he is putting it in a context of fear, of understanding the glory of God. A couple of chapters earlier, Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 24, Moses records these words when he says, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. The writer to the Hebrews tells us the same thing. It's a godly jealousy. It's a jealousy which is right within marriage. We should be jealous for our marriage partner. And we shouldn't think lightly of them. We are to fear the Lord. This was a profound time in the people, amongst the people of Israel. They knew the power of God. They knew the glory of God. But a generation later, friends, Israel had gone to pieces. Why? Because they had lost the wonder and the power of God. The book of Judges concludes with these words, and the people did that which was right in their own eyes. There was no king in Israel, but the people did that which was right in their own eyes. Friends, we're living at that time today in the world and sadly in the church. God told me, I feel it's the right thing to do. No, friends, we need to learn to fear the Lord. But I've said this section is to love the Lord your God. Well, thankfully, Moses does go on to say that in verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Jesus was asked, what is the first and great commandment? And he said that you shall love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I want to ask you tonight, friends, when people come into your home, when your children see you, is it obvious that you love God? Are you like the psalmist who says, I love the Lord because he has heard my cry? Or is your evangelism simply, that person's unconverted, I need to get them converted, I need to get them into the church? Friends, it's good to have an evangelistic drive, but we can turn our evangelism into a routine. It is vital that people know that we love the Lord. Why should we love the Lord? We should love him because he first loved us. We should love him because God loved us and sent his Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I want to ask you tonight, friends, is your love for Christ all-consuming? Let me ask you a question which I remember being asked within the context of one of our children's meetings or young people's meetings. I tell you when it was. It was in Pembroke a few years ago. And the person who was taking morning devotions asked this question, and I found it an incredibly searching question. When you're left on your own, you've got time on your hands, what do you think about? Who do you think about? And what you do in that context answers the question, do you love the Lord with your heart, soul, mind, and strength? The New Testament word is agape, or the verb, agapao. Embracing God's will. Choosing his choices. Obeying through his power. It's a New Testament requirement that we love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Let me ask you tonight, friends. Do you love Christ? You say, yeah. Well, let me conclude or add to that question. Do you love Christ, or do you love his work for you? Because there's a difference. It's important that we love him because he died to save us. But it's important that we love him for who he is. People need to know that we are who we are because of Christ in us. So teach the word, love the Lord, and thirdly, live your faith. I once heard Christianity criticized because it emphasizes a day and it emphasizes a building. Well, I believe that that is a caricature of Christianity. But it can be like that. I'm a Christian on Sunday. I'm a Christian when I am in church. I should have worked out the percentage of this. But if your Christianity is 1.5, 2 hours every week, I wouldn't say that you're loving the Lord your God. But genuine Christianity is a life lived. It is a faith lived. Look at verses 7 through 9. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets before your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. This is the Old Testament. This isn't the New Testament. So it gives the lie to that criticism that Christianity emphasizes a day and a building. That is saying that our faith, our love for the Lord Jesus Christ, should be seen in our lives day and night, rising and sleeping, walking when we're talking. Wherever we are to declare the truth of God's word. Notice verse 7. You shall teach them to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house. And many of you will remember the text that Dr. Lloyd-Jones preached when this building was opened from Joshua chapter 4. And there he said, and he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. And you've got that picture of our faith being a family affair. Back in Deuteronomy, it talks about when you sit in your house, when you're around a meal table, when you're sitting, relaxing, do the things of God come up naturally? Are they spontaneous? And when you walk by the way, and there, Moses is saying, when you're traveling. Now, today, the majority of us probably don't walk as much as we ought to, but Moses is saying, any form of travel should be marked out by conversations about the things of God. When you're in your car and when you're traveling, point out the things of creation. Talk about the things of God. A few years ago, I remember a father who had a teenage son, and he said, the only way that I can talk to my son is if I'm sitting in the front of the car and he's sitting in the back and there's no eye contact. Now, we might say, that's crazy. But let's face the realities of life. Tensions do come. And I was talking to somebody last week and they were saying, it's good to have conversations with people when you're walking along, because if you're sitting down and you're facing each other, there is that eye contact, and people might get a little bit embarrassed. But when you're walking along, you're side by side, and it is the words that count. And that is what Moses is saying here. Don't be afraid of talking about the things of God and in every activity of life. He talks about lying down. And there, I'm sure he's making reference to when we go to sleep. Our children know that we will read them bedtime stories, stories about great characters from church history. And these are ways that we can be doing these things. Those of you, and perhaps I should have been dealing with this a little bit more this morning, but when children need white noise to go to sleep, you know, they need something in the background, do we actually play Christian music to them? Is it natural within the family for the children or for the grandchildren to speak of the things of God. I was with a family recently, and the parents said to the children, go and show Bernard the things that you have been doing. And we were taken and shown a blackboard where the child had written out Psalm 1, or the first three verses of it. And no embarrassment by this child, because they knew the Word of God. They loved the Word of God. It was a part of life. So when you lie down, when you rise up, make sure that the Word of God is there. Verses 8 and 9 are very practical verses. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. You shall make them as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now, what is Moses saying? Well, traditional Jews have interpreted this, that they should have phylacteries hanging from their heads with the Word of God written there. They should have the mezuzah on the doorposts, and as they come in, they touch this little item which has got part of the Word of God within it. That isn't, I believe, what what Moses is saying here. I believe essentially what Moses is saying is, use every method you can to get the gospel across. I remember when we first went to Papua New Guinea, I was a little bit concerned about an American family, and they were saying, we are trying to find creative ways that we can teach our children the Word of God. I thought, we don't need to be creative, we've got the Word of God. Yes, we have got the Word of God, but we need to make the Word of God accessible to our children in ways that they can understand. And what Moses is saying here, I'll get this right before the end of this sermon, it's Moses that I'm talking about, not Paul. What Moses is saying is that our faith has to be a living faith, and we want our children to grow up in the atmosphere of faith so that they become part of the faith. We thank God for every child that is born within Christian families. But children do not become Christians until they become Christians. I know that that's a truism, but we need to remember that. And we mustn't delude our children to think that, okay, they know Bible verses. They are to come to faith for themselves and say, yes, I now know and love the Lord who has given himself to save me. Moses is writing in an Old Testament context, but much of what he writes is repeated in the New Testament. And if we are going to be effective witnesses, we must begin in our homes, and we must begin with our love for the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself to save us. And let us pray that God would use us as living witnesses to the glory of his name and to the salvation of lost sinners. Amen.